Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together in the book of Psalms and Psalm 119 at verse 49. Psalm 119 at verse 49. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. God is a promising God. Between the purpose of God and the performance of God is the promise of God. He makes known to his people what he intends to do for them. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 9 says, "Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." What reason the people of God have to be thankful for their promising God? God reveals his promises in the Scriptures. It is his word that he gives to his people who serve him, they have his word. And the children of God are given grace to believe in the word of promise. It is God who causes them to hope in his word. And that fact encourages them to expect the performance. It stirs them up to pray all the more. It brings them to seek the Lord more diligently. Believers go back again to the throne of grace and they pray as the psalmist prays, "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope." Are you hoping in God? If so, it is not of yourself. By grace are ye saved. And if the Lord has given you the grace to hope in his promise, then you may plead that in prayer. "Lord, thou hast given me to hope in thy word. Then, O Lord, fulfill thy word to me." Why would the Lord give me this hope without giving me also what is hoped for in due time? Would he give me a hope just so that it might be disappointed? No, the Lord gives the promise, and he gives the grace to pray and expect the fulfillment. And so this is the encouragement to pray and expect that the Lord, who has given the promise and the hope, will also give the performance. "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope." Now, friends, it is important to note that the one who is praying like this, the one who can sincerely pray like this, is the one who has grace in the soul. And that is the first thing that you need, my friend. You need grace. You need God's grace working in you to cause you to hope in him, to hope in his word. So that's why we consider, first of all, and with the Lord's help, the person who is pleading this way, the person who is praying this prayer. In the second place, we would notice that it is the power of God that is the cause of this pleading and this hope. The power of God, which is the cause. In the third place, we would notice the promises of the word. Remember the word unto thy servant. It's a promise that the psalmist is asking God to remember. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. It's a word that he is hoping in. In other words, it's a promise that he is laying hold of. The promises of the word. And in the fourth place, finally, the plea for the performance. The plea for the performance. Remember the word. Remember the word unto thy servant. Asking God to perform what God has promised. Well, may the Lord stir up each of us to truly hope in his word, that we would pray, that we would hope in God. And when we are brought by grace to hope in God, then we can pray this prayer with the psalmist. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. First of all, the person who is making this prayer. Secondly, the power of God, which is the cause of this hope. Thirdly, the promises of the word. And fourthly, the plea for the performance. First then, the person who is pleading. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. There are two things that describe this individual who is praying. One, he is a servant, and two, he is hoping in God's word. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Yes, he is a believer, and he is obedient. And these two things mark out God's people. To believe and to obey. To believe and to obey. Well, he says that he is the Lord's servant. He is obeying God. What is the first act of obedience that any believer can, of course, by grace, perform? Well, it's obedience to the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the servant of the Lord believes in Christ. And when she hears the call, come out from among them and be ye separate, the person obeys. Repent or perish, and the person is the servant of the Lord, obedient, and he or she repents. The Savior says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And this person comes to Christ for that rest. Here is a person who is obedient. Obedience. The Savior said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. So, here are those who serve God. Remember the word unto thy servant. And here are those who believe in God, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. So, this person is believing, hoping in God's word. In an earlier part of this psalm, the psalm writer is saying in verse 38, "Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear." So again, here is one who is obeying God and worshiping him, fearing, reverencing him. Now his prayer is, "Establish thy word unto thy servant." Establish thy word. And the word of God is sure and established. It cannot become more firm and sure in itself. But in terms of our experience, the psalmist is praying that it would be confirmed, that his faith would be increased, that the Lord would give him assurance that his word indeed will be performed. And also there is this, fulfill thy word to me. Yes, thou hast spoken it, Lord, perform it. So here is a person who is believing in God, hoping in God. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Here is hope in God. Trust in the Lord to help as he has promised to do in his word. These are individuals who cease from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Hoping not in man, hoping not in self, but hoping in God, and in particular hoping in his word. It's God's word. So they hope in the Lord. Psalm 147, verse 11, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Are you hoping in the mercy of God? And not just in the general mercy of God, but in the mercy of God as it comes to us in Christ. Apprehending the mercy of God in Christ. Looking to Jesus that you might receive mercy from God in Christ. The psalmist is hoping in God. And in this context, faith and hope are very similar. The psalmist is hoping in God, trusting in God. If we were to make a distinction between faith and hope, which we ought to do in many contexts of Scripture, what is the difference between them? Well, by faith, we believe the reality of the things that we don't see. We believe the reality of the things that we don't see that God's Word reveals. By hope, we have an assured expectation of future blessing. By hope, we have an assured expectation of future blessing. We walk by faith, not by sight. The things of the Lord, spiritual and eternal things, are present realities to faith. And by hope, we are encouraged to expect what we don't see yet. Paul the Apostle says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 25, "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Though we wait, we are sure that we will receive these spiritual blessings in due course. Now, that's not to say that there is no possession of these spiritual blessings. It's a hope in regard to future blessing, but there is still a possession of these spiritual realities that they hope for. The spiritual blessings are inward. They are God's people presently enjoy them, at present. They have these spiritual blessings already in their souls. These things are not visible to the outward eye. They are hoping for the outward manifestation of these things in the future. For example, the judgment day and eternal blessedness in heaven. They're hoping for these things. Not wishful thinking, but a certain expectation of these future blessings that will come to outward manifestation. Isn't this a wonderful character and experience of God's people? Isn't it wonderful to think on the difference between faith and hope? By faith, spiritual and eternal things are present realities. These things are in the heart and experience of the soul. The outward manifestation of these things are the hope of believers, not wishful thinking. They are the hope, the sure hope of God's people. Does this describe you and me? Do we have this faith, trusting in God, trusting in His Word? Do we have this hope, expecting that God will ultimately deliver His people from all evil and give them eternal happiness? Well, these are the ones who can pray like the psalmist in the text, "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope." Now again, everyone is commanded to believe in Christ. Everyone is required to put their trust in God with all their heart and not lean to their own understanding. And if you believe in Christ now, you will be saved now. But those who can plead this promise, like the psalmist here in our text, must have the psalmist's experience. Well, pray for this experience. Pray that God would give you a new heart. Pray that you would hope in His Word, that you would be stirred up to hope in the promises of God, and thereby be encouraged all the more to expect that God will fulfill His promise to you. Yes, it is by grace that we are saved. And so we notice in the second place that the cause of this hope is the power and grace of God. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. God has caused me to hope in His word. He has brought me by His grace to trust in Him. He has brought me by His grace to hope in His promises, to have this certain expectation that He will be true to Himself and true to His word. He will fulfill it. God has brought me to this. Thou hast caused me to hope. So that's what we notice in the second place, the power of God as the cause. Thou hast caused me to hope by thy command, requiring it. Why would we hope in God unless He had commanded us to do so? We would think it presumptuous to hope in God, but He has directed us to do so. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. God has commanded us to hope in Him, and it is God that works that hope in us. So those who are saved, those who go to heaven, are saved by grace. They believe in Christ for salvation, but it is by His power that they believe. No, they don't just make up their minds one day and say, "I believe in Christ," as if they had the power of themselves to do so. "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Through faith, that's the instrument. "And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Faith is the gift of God. Faith and hope are God's gifts to the soul. And before that, where are they? Before they have faith and hope, what standing do they have? It's a standing of condemnation. It's a standing, it's a state of spiritual death. And so the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." You're quickened now, but what were you before? Where are you today, friend? Think. Wake up. Spiritual and eternal realities are before you. Are you dead in trespasses and sins? Or by grace have you been translated from that kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God's dear Son? Which one? It is the Holy Spirit that quickens. It is the Holy Spirit that is put in the heart to implant spiritual life in the soul. God says in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 27, "And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." Have you been brought to do them? Not just say, "Well, I would like to, maybe one day." We all need to be saved. Has God brought you to do them by His Spirit in the new birth? Have you put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him? Have you been brought to trust in God? Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Thou hast caused me to hope. Psalm 138 and verse 3, we sang, "In the day when I cry, thou answeredst me and strengthenedst me with strength in my soul." The Lord did it. He put strength in my soul. Yes, it is God. He makes the offer in His Word, and He also works faith in the believer and inclines the heart to apply the promise and trust in it. And it is He who works desires in the heart. When Jesus Christ saved Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, after he was converted, the Lord says to Ananias, who was going to be instrumental in opening his eyes, "Behold, he prayeth." Here is something different. He is now praying. He is offering up desires unto God for things agreeable to His will. Here is one who is brought to pray and to desire, caused by God's grace to hope in God. Now the child of God, the believer, is enabled to hope in particular promises. The Lord brings before their faith the particular promise for the particular need. For example, they may be feeling overwhelmed with sinful passion stirring within them, and they're perplexed. "I feel sin rising up within me. What am I going to do?" But God enables them to find comfort in the promise. For example, "Sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law but under grace." In other words, God is going to give you the victory over sin. And so the child of God finds encouragement in that promise, feels the heart resting in that promise. And think about the leper who came to the Savior. "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." He was full of leprosy, a picture of sin. And the person is full of sin and feeling overwhelmed with it and going to the Lord and saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Christ's answer to the leper is as good as a promise revealed to us. "I will be thou clean." The Lord will hear the cry of those who pray, "Lord, thou canst make me clean." So here is the hope of the believer that is brought about by grace. "Thou, God, hast caused me to hope." The child of God, born of the Spirit, is brought to exercise faith in Christ, and hope is brought forth in the heart. And this hope is good. It is not a mere longing. It is valid. It is correct. It is certain. Here is a certain expectation. It is by the power of God. In other words, as we read in the New Testament, it is a good hope through grace. The power of God as the cause of this hope, a good hope through grace, through the grace of God. Well, we come in the third place to consider the promises of the Word. "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope." The psalmist is saying, "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope." It is a word to the psalmist, and the psalmist is hoping in it. Well, it must have been a particular word of blessing, a word about some future good. The psalmist doesn't have it yet, but it's promised. It is a word containing a promise. So the psalmist is hoping in something that God is offering, something that God is promising, a promise of the word. Now, we can distinguish the promise from the precept or the command. We hardly need to do so. Most of us know intuitively what a promise is. It's not a command. The command instructs us about our duty. But the promise is declaring what God will do for His people. The promise is also distinguished from the threatening, which is, of course, the foretelling of the punishment for sin, threatening punishment against sin. The promise is God declaring the particular good that He will do for His people, or declaring the evil that he will remove from his people. So that's what the promise of God is. Between the purpose of God and the performance comes the promise, declaring what good he will do for his people or what evil he will remove from them. Now, the promise is the object of faith. The promise is the object of faith because it is God who has promised. Whatever God says may be believed. God is true. And whatever he says, we should trust in him. We have every reason to do so because it is impossible for God to lie. Furthermore, the promise is the ground of hope. Yes, it's the object of faith, but it's also the ground of hope. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Well, we have no other reason to hope for something except that God has promised it. Because apart from God's promises, where are we? Apart from God's promises, we're hopeless. It's only because God has promised anything for sinners of mankind that we can hope. God promises. Therefore, we may hope. If we hope for something, on the other hand, that God has not promised, we only presume. But if we hope for what God has promised, our hope is valid and solid. So the promise is the object of faith, the promise is the ground of hope, and the promises of God are the rule for prayer. You want to pray, you should pray. The Word of God is our direction for prayer, and the promises in particular are the rule of prayer. The promises are to be pleaded in prayer. They are the matter and content of prayer. The promises of God. Where would we be, friends, without His promises? They are particular applications of the great promise that God will be a God to His people, that they would be His people and He would be their God. If we have God for our God, we have everything. And these promises that these numerous promises of God's word, they are particular applications to particular needs that the child of God may find himself or herself in. We may also make a distinction between absolute promises and conditional promises, very briefly. An absolute promise, it may also be called an unconditional promise, is what God will do without any condition to be met with by the creature. What God will do, absolutely, not depending upon anything that man can do, or that even he works in the heart to do. For example, an absolute promise is in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. That's what God will do. It doesn't say if you're good enough, he will give you a new heart. He's giving a new heart to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. It's an absolute promise, an unconditional promise. Well, a conditional promise is made to a particular grace that exists in the soul. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. In other words, if we look to him, we will be saved. He will deliver us from perishing in hell. If we look to him, and that again and again is brought to us, these promises, believe and you will be saved. Repent and receive remission of sins. But then on the other hand, both the absolute promise and the conditional promise are resolved into one, into the absolute promise. How? Because even the condition is the gift of God. That condition being look unto me, or the condition repent or believe, that condition is a gift of God. He enables us to meet that condition. So, an example of that, how both the conditional and the absolute are resolved into one, is Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, where God says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him," and so on. It is God's work, and He promises to do it. He promises to give His Spirit, work faith in us, and then the gift follows. The gift of faith, looking on Him who was pierced. That's an absolute promise. It's what God will do. So, here are promises to lay hold of, to hope in. And one more distinction, or another distinction in regard to the absolute and conditional, is that the word conditional is also applied or used for promises pertaining to the things of this life. It's helpful to think on this. One of the Puritans said, "Why should we distinguish between particular promises?" Well, the tradesman or the skilled worker, he has his toolbox and he says, "This tool is for this, this tool is for that," to help him in his work. Well, my friends, if we're believers, we have a work, and it's to plead the promises. And we need to be able to distinguish between the promises among them. So, a conditional promise, the word conditional is also used for the promises that pertain to the things of this life. What God promises, the good that God promises to do for His people in this life, to give them bread and food and clothing and so on, to meet their everyday needs. Now, these are conditional promises. God promises these good things as far as it shall serve for God's glory and our own good. So it's on that condition that these promises are made. But the promises regarding spiritual blessings are unlimited, absolute, unconditional. Now, the psalmist, go back to him. He is pleading. "Remember the word," in other words, the promise, "unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope." He is hoping in that promise. And there are some promises that are made to invite faith, to call up faith, like "believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," or "come unto me." It's speaking to someone who has not come, but come. So these are promises to invite faith. And there are other promises that are made because of faith, because faith is already there. "For I," saith the Lord, "will be unto her a wall of fire round about," speaking of God's people who have faith, "and will be the glory in the midst of her." Here's a promise that God will do for His people. They are His people. So some promises are made for faith to begin, and some promises are made to faith already existing. And that describes the psalmist. He had faith already. He was hoping in God already. "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope." Again, all of us are called upon to trust in God. Come to Him and be saved and find rest. But I have to remind you that here we're considering a portion that describes the experience of one who is already hoping. And this is for the benefit, for the edification of, the advancement of God's people. You're a child of God. You need to grow in grace. Here's something for you. "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope." So, before we move on to consider the plea for the performance, let us just be thankful that God makes promises to His people. Before He bestows the blessing, He makes it known to them that he will. Before it comes to pass, God tells us of these things. As Manton said, God's heart is so kindly affected to his people that he cannot stay till the accomplishment of the things, but he must tell us beforehand what he means to do for us. It's an overflow of his love. The promise that is made to us, it's like God's heart is overflowing with love to us to tell us what he is going to do for us. The Lord, as it were, binds himself to do what he purposes. He makes himself a debtor to his own word. Well, let us consider in the fourth place the plea for the performance. The psalmist is asking God to remember the word. And of course, the Lord never forgets his word. So why does it say, remember thy word? Can God forget anything? Children, answer the question. Does God forget? No. God never forgets anything he has promised. Although it may seem that he has forgotten. It may look like that on the surface. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Will he remember his covenant no more? And when he fulfills his word, when he does perform his promise, then it's like he is remembering his word. Remember the word unto thy servant. And so the psalmist is speaking after the manner of men. Just how people would talk to each other in their dealings one with another. When the Lord helps his people according to his promise, it is then that it is said he remembers them. He remembers. Psalm 105, verse 8, he hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. His word, his covenant, his promise, very much the same. Psalm 105, verse 42, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. He fulfilled his word to Abraham by delivering the people of Israel from the land of Egypt and establishing them in their own land. He was remembering his covenant. In other words, he was performing the promise. Now, this brings before us a doctrine of God's word. And we need to know these things to help us so that our faith wouldn't be shaken. We wouldn't stagger in the Christian experience. We need to recognize that sometimes the Lord delays to answer his people. If we are familiar with the Bible, we will know that already. Isaac and Rebekah, they had to wait 20 years for the promised children. And then there was David, who was anointed to be king over Israel when he was just a youth. But then he had to go on as a fugitive fleeing from Saul before his kingdom was established. But the promise was eventually fulfilled to him, but not immediately. So why does God delay to perform his promises? Well, the answer is because he would have us make use of faith. Faith should be the everyday experience of the child of God. The Lord wants us to make use of faith. And when the Lord delays the performance, we need to remember that he is not denying that good that he has promised to his people. God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. You're serving the Lord. You're diligent in his ways. You're endeavoring to do good things for the cause of Christ. The Lord is not going to forget what you have done. He will fulfill his promise to you. Verily, there is a reward for the righteous. These delays in the performance of the promise, what do? They increase our desires for the performance. These delays are like a sack that is crumpled up, and you're ready to pour in the grain into the sack. Well, you need to stretch it out first. Stretch it. Give it some room. And then it will hold more. So the delay stretches our faith and our desires so that we value all the more and hold more in our hearts the things that we ask for. So we are to pray. Here is the psalmist who is pleading for the performance of the promise. There are three things that we should do when we pray. We should have at least three arguments in prayer. What are arguments in prayer? Well, bring forth your arguments. Here is your thesis. Now let's hear what you base it upon. Let's hear your arguments. And similarly, in prayer, we bring arguments to God, reasons why we expect God to fulfill His promise to us. And the first is the word itself, the promise itself. Establish thy word to thy servant. Thou hast said it. Lord, I pray thee to perform it. I'm not asking for something that God has not promised. And someone said, it is a mighty argument in prayer when we can plead that we ask no more than what God has promised. And so, like David, when Nathan assured him of the word of the Lord that the Lord would build him a house and establish his house, David is saying, Lord, do as thou hast said. And the second argument in prayer is that the trust that we have in God is to be pleaded. We're to bring forth this as an argument in prayer that we are actually trusting in the Lord. Lord, thou hast promised. Lord, I am trusting in thee to perform it. And thou hast said that whoever believes in Christ is saved. Lord, I'm looking to Jesus alone for salvation. Then, Lord, I expect, according to thy word, thee to save me. As the psalmist says in Psalm 86, verse 2, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. I'm trusting in the Lord. And he has said, those who trust in him will be helped by him. We indeed honor the Lord by trusting in him. As David said, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. I'm hoping in thee. But not only, there is more. We should bring before the Lord as an argument in prayer the fact that not only we are trusting in him, but that he himself has brought us to trust in him. It's the Lord's doing. This trust that we have in God is not of ourselves. He has prompted it. He has produced it. He has caused me to hope in him. So we plead the word of the Lord, the promise. We plead the fact that we are trusting in the promise. And we plead that he has brought us to trust in the promise. Here is great ground for hope. Here is great encouragement to expect the blessing. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. The argument is that God has given the grace to hope in the promise, and then he surely would never disappoint that hope. If the Lord has given this hope and his promise, I have reason to think that he who has given the hope will also bring it to pass. Again, we're reminded that we need particular promises for particular blessings. Perhaps you've been praying for a new house, and you even had a hope that the Lord would give you a brand new house. And you thought maybe the Lord was giving you that hope and encouragement to expect that you would get a new house. Where can you find in the pages of God's Word that he would give you a new house? Just for an example, in regard to temporal blessings, there is always that condition as far as it shall serve for God's glory and our own good. And we need a particular promise to expect a particular blessing. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. But in regard to the spiritual blessings that we daily stand in need of, how manifold they are, how multitudinous, what a great variety they are. We all need the forgiveness of sins, and the child of God has been praying for the forgiveness of sins. And maybe there was a day in your experience when you felt the Lord comforting your heart with the assurance of the forgiveness of sins. Well, go back to Him in prayer and plead this, that God has brought you to hope in that word. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. God has promised that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, forgive my sins. Thou hast given me to hope that Thou wouldst fulfill that to me. Give me peace of conscience, peace through the blood of the cross. And surely we can resolve this into a promise. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God, because Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And we read in Psalm 29, the Lord will bless His people with peace. And then you're struggling with sin getting the better of you. But what about this promise? He will subdue our iniquities. What does subdue mean? It means to put down. You feel sin rising up. The old man is asserting himself. Well, you want that sin to be put down. He will subdue our iniquities. And that He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. The promise of restoration. Hosea chapter 14, I will heal their backsliding. Here's a promise of the covenant of grace. God will restore His people so that David can say, Psalm 23, He restoreth my soul. And then there's the promise of God's care for His people. For thus saith the Lord of hosts in Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8, after the glory hath He sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of His eye. That most precious part that is so fragile and calls for sedulous care and attention. And God's people are like that, and the enemy comes upon the church. Well, it's like the enemy is coming upon God's eye, and He will immediately take care of it, just like a man would immediately cover his eye. That's how much God loves His people. And the Lord Jesus has promised, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's a promise to plead. Perhaps you found hope in that promise. Well, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. I found strength one day by thinking on that promise, that I was full of encouragement, and I believed that God would build His church. Who am I to build the church? God will build the church. And so, Lord, I pray Thee to fulfill that word. Thou hast caused me to hope. Then, Lord, bring it to pass according to Thy promise. The promise of perseverance. The Lord Jesus has promised His people. They follow Him. He knows them. He gives unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. There's the certainty. God will preserve His people. They will never fall from grace. Plead that promise. Have you hoped in it? Plead it all the more. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. I found encouragement. It was the Lord who brought me to have this hope. And that makes me believe that the Lord who caused me to hope in His promise will also bring it to pass. The promise of guidance. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. The Lord will make a plain path. He will show you what to do. And then the promise of God's countenance. Perhaps you feel the Lord has been contending with you. He's been showing you your sin. You feel overwhelmed. The Lord is hiding His face from you. But He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger still. Though weeping may endure for a night, Yet joy cometh in the morning. The Lord will return. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And there's the promise of God's presence, the promise of Christ's presence. How many times surely God's people have been enabled to lay hold of these words, and can they not pray that the Lord would remember it, that word which he himself has caused them to hope upon? Christ said, "Lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the world," as Haggai assured Joshua and Zerubbabel when they set about the work of the temple. Here's the word of the Lord to you. I am with you. Isn't that a promise? The Lord is with his people. I am with you. And the Lord Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Because he has caused me to hope in his word, I am encouraged to ask him to remember it, so bring it to pass. The Lord would never mock us by exciting false hopes. God would not deceive us and raise confidence in us in order to disappoint us. We build upon God's word, and it is by a faith that God himself has produced within us. He has wrought this faith in us, and therefore he will be true to himself and fulfill his word to us. Well, we have tried to consider the person who is praying, the power of God, which is the cause, the promises of the word, and the plea for the performance. Well, we should examine ourselves and make our calling and election sure. Then, if we have the psalmist's experience serving God and hoping in his word, we may be encouraged to expect God to fulfill his promises to us in particular. Where do we stand today? Are we still dead in trespasses and sins? Or do we have grace in our souls? How will we know? Is Christ precious to me? Is sin bitter to me? Is the law pleasant to me? Do I want to keep his commandments? Do I want to serve God? Is his word sweet to me, precious to me? What do you think of his promises? Are you ready to go into the word of God and enjoy the promises as if you're walking into a sweet rose garden? Look at all the lovely flowers, the promises of God's word. Are the promises precious to you? Precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, we might be made holy. As Paul the Apostle says, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. The promises are precious. They motivate us. Well, are they precious to you? Where do you stand today? It is the duty of every one of us to obey God, to hope in him. And those who are obeying God and hoping in him, only those can regularly apply the promises. And how thankful you should be, child of God, that that is so. And may all the children of God be stirred up to pray and pray again with these precious promises as arguments before them. Because the Lord wants us to pray. He requires us to do so. Yet for this I will be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. So we have every reason to be encouraged to pray to the Lord, and to be encouraged when he stirs us up to pray. Isn't it a good sign when he is giving us that desire, giving us strong desire for a particular spiritual blessing? It's an indication that he's going to answer that prayer and fulfill it to us. So let us be encouraged and remember that God is honored by people trusting in him. When we say to a friend, "I knew you would do that for me," it's showing the confidence that we have in that person. And especially when we say it beforehand, I'm looking to you, I'm counting on you to do it. Well, it stirs up the friend to do his best for us, to be faithful and true to our confidence and trust. And so much more will God help his people when they are counting on him, when they are trusting in him and not in themselves. They're looking to him and they're thereby honoring him. And he will so much the more help his dear people when they honor and trust in him. God is true to his word. He will fulfill his promises. Let us be thankful for that. Psalm 111, verse 5, he hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He will honor his word, honor his covenant. He will honor his promise. He will honor himself. But friends, this promise, in its origin, in its ultimate application, this promise is proclaimed to each and every one of you. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And you are called upon to hope in him, called upon to betake yourself to his mercy, to lay hold of the words of eternal life. You're called upon to hope in him and in his promise of life. As Paul said, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised when? Before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. It is this promise that is proclaimed. It is the gospel offer that is preached. The promise of life. Trust in this promise. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. My friend, this promise of life was made to Christ in the first instance and to his people in him. And you are invited to him, to come to him, and then all the promises are made to you. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. He is the source of life. Come to him and you will receive the promises. They will apply to you. Come. And may the experience of a psalmist be the experience of each one of us. Just as we read in Psalm 71, verse 14. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. And this is the call to everyone. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. In him, plenteous redemption. So come to him for that redemption, for that cleansing, for the forgiveness of sins. May he bless his word. Let us pray.